All right, last week we talked about boundaries as kind of property lines, not big fences and borders of insurmountable structures of that kind. Rather, property lines that encompass our heart, our life, our soul, that give us a protective and healthy environment. That's really what boundaries are all about. It's not just about keeping things out. It's also about nurturing and cultivating a good environment within. So they're not walls and fortresses and dungeons. They're just meant to be a dividing line between what is good for us and what is not, in essence. We talked about three kinds of boundaries, that there's, and again, I'm specifically talking about our mental and spiritual well-being here. There's the moral boundaries that God sets up in His Word. These are non-negotiable. These are what God has said is right or not, and you either accept it for yourself or you don't. Personal boundaries are a little different. You do define those boundaries for yourself and not everyone else. And then we have relationship boundaries, which are, well, boundaries that the group, whoever the group is, whether it's two people or 200 people, the group decides that this is what we need, either through representation, such as shepherds over a congregation, or all the people individually. So there's different kinds of boundaries. We talked about that in some detail last week. Boundaries are, in essence, like traffic laws. They're only effective when they are honored. Can you imagine out here at King Kangley if we had no traffic laws? I know what you're thinking. It's like, you're right, there are no traffic laws. But that's what my whole point, right? It's just that you just have anarchy out there. But if all the laws were being followed, let's say in an ideal situation, then those laws create a healthy, safe, and constructive environment. That's what they're supposed to be doing there. Otherwise, they're not going to work. And so it does require, boundaries require your consent. And not just your consent to put them there, but your consent to honor them after they've been put there. And that's usually the hard part right there. It's not so much difficult putting boundaries there and saying, this is what's best for me. It's honoring it, especially when you want to do otherwise, okay? Let's just be fair. That's what we want to do sometimes, is not what's in our best interest. So this lesson goes a step further. We're going to talk about people who try to overstep your boundaries and don't want to honor them and perhaps even want to redefine your boundaries. And sometimes when we talk about people, we're really talking about you, yourself. So understand that this lesson just isn't about, people out there. It's also about ourselves, what we want to do. Sometimes we are the ones who interfere. We're the ones who overstep. We're the ones who redefine to our own detriment. And the more you do that, then, of course, the less productive and effective your boundaries become. Remember, your boundaries are there for a reason. They have to have a reason for being there. And we talked about objective in our class this morning for prayer. Boundaries are objective in nature. There's a purpose for them, and you have to honor that. On the other hand, and this is probably more likely the case, there are other people, usually people we care about and we want to please and gain their approval. Such people often make things difficult for us. These people will tell us that they love us and that they're just acting in our best interests and that they're just trying to help, and yet they're trampling all over our boundaries. And they have their own reasons and agenda for that. We'll talk about that. So that means that part of having boundaries then is to know when to say yes or no to people. And that is a lot in principle what this book does cover here, is when to say yes and no. In fact, the subtitle is When to Say Yes, How to Say No to Take Control of Your Life. Okay? So that's kind of what we're doing too, but we're looking at this as Christians, not just as people in the world. When do we say yes? When do we say no? The fact is, we ought never to say yes to anything that jeopardizes our mental health or our spiritual well-being. And we ought never to say no to anything that God gives us or supplies us with in order to, once again, give us good mental health and a healthy spiritual well-being. So there needs to be some discernment or some wise judgment being made there. Wise decision-making is what we're talking about. Last week, I talked about sometimes boundaries that are meant for good are misplaced or misused. Sometimes we are protecting the wrong things. Sometimes we are preserving the wrong kind of relationships. Sometimes those relationships that we are preserving in our boundaries, in other words, we have these relationships in our boundaries. This is supposed to be a safe sanctuary, but we brought in a toxic relationship or a destructive relationship or a relationship that always works at your expense, right? In other words, you're not benefiting from it. The other person's always benefiting from it. They're kind of, I don't want to use this word too graphically, but parasitical in nature. They're parasites. They're feeding off of your energy and your contribution and your life and your decisions and so on. Or our boundaries have no consistency. We kind of lock the barn door after the horse gets out kind of mentality here, right? I mean, the problem's already out there and now we're trying to secure it with a boundary after the damage is already done and we just can't do that. For example, if you are living to please your family and your friends and your spouse, likely you will always say yes to their requests because you want their favor. You will not often say no because you believe that that will be met with disapproval or some kind of loss of favor, or in some cases, loss of benefits, and especially future benefits. You know, I'm thinking of because I've had to deal with property estates and everything in the last several years of family wanting to be very nice to their parents because there's an inheritance at stake, okay? And so there's that, you know, that thing there that kind of drives the relationship. I have to be nice and say good things to my parents so that they will give me my inheritance. Whereas otherwise, you would just say what needs to be said regardless of that. Saying yes to keep peace, or saying yes to not rock the boat, or saying yes to win approval does not create strong, healthy relationships, but actually quite the opposite, because then it allows people to control you. And when you have other people controlling you, then you are out of control. Your life is out of control. And most people whose lives are out of control are oblivious to the fact that their lives are out of control. And they're the very people who say, oh, I'm in control. I'm making all the decisions and everything else. But they are basically in survival mode, and they are putting themselves at the mercy of other people. And they don't see that. And when I say they don't see that, I'm really saying that sometimes we are they, and sometimes we don't see it either. Because it's really easy to slip into this mode, this survival mode at the mercy of others perspective. We are told in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7:23, Paul says, as kind of a generic principle for many applications, you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. He's really talking about becoming slaves of other people's teachings that are ungodly or other people's opinions that are not godly or that are not God's doctrine, that is. And so he's saying, if we could apply it to here, when we say yes to those who take advantage of us, impose upon us, dishonor us, and we realize that their expectations and their requests are always at our expense, then we become slaves to someone else other than Jesus Christ. And now we're failing to protect what we believe is true. And we're failing to protect what we say that we value. And why do we do such things? Well, the book does get into this, page 53 and following. There are several reasons why people say yes when they ought to say no. And I'll just put them all up here, at least most of what is covered in the book here. We have a fear of hurting people's feelings. We have the fear of their separation from us or our abandonment by them. We have the fear of confrontation, which is a huge thing, by the way. We have fear of punishment or some kind of consequence, some kind of retribution from those people. We have the fear of being viewed by them as being bad people or selfish, even though they're the ones being selfish, but they pin it on us instead. We have the fear of us being viewed as being uncaring or unconcerned. We have the fear of one's own guilty feelings. In other words, I feel guilty if I don't say yes, and so I'm going to say yes against my better judgment because I don't want to feel guilty. Do you notice a common denominator here? There's a word that keeps coming up, right? And that word, of course, is fear. It's not the word of God. It is not Jesus Christ. It is not wise discernment. It is not seeking what is best. It is something that people who are being controlled by fear, and in this case, a fear that is instigated by other people who have no right to control us. And yet we allow it. Now, when I say you or we, I'm just talking generically, editorially, not accusatorily. Okay? I'm just saying this is what we do as people. We allow these things to happen. And then, as I said last week, what do? We complain about it. We allow it to happen, then we complain about what we allowed to do or allowed to happen to us. Because that's what we do as people, right? I mean, that's just how we are. What does Jesus say ought to control you? Well, we read in the scripture reading in Matthew 23, verse 10, particularly, Jesus says that I am to be your teacher. I am to be your leader. I am to be the one who directs you, and you have one Father, and that is God. Don't call any man those things. And it doesn't mean you can't use the word. It means you can't put someone in God's place and allow them to control your soul and your mind. Jesus Christ has the right, has the proven ability to control you for good. And it's always voluntary because you can always walk away from it. But you have given him that control because he can handle that correctly. The Holy Spirit is to control us. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, it says that we are to walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh, that the Spirit and the flesh are at odds with each other. There is a conflict. It's always an aggression there. It's not a passive relationship. We're supposed to let the Word, God's truth, control us. The love for our brethren and our soul and God himself are to control us. What happens, though, is all those things that I mentioned, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, our love for God, these things get sacrificed in the process of just simply trying to please someone else because we fear a loss of something. And this is completely backward. Why is this happening? It's a boundary issue, I can tell you. We may not have called it that in the past. You may not use that word boundary in the midst of it, but that's really what it comes down to. This is a boundary problem. We have boundaries around the wrong things. We're keeping God out and keeping the wrong people in. And we're doing so because we want to please those people, because we fear, well, here's our list of things that could go wrong. And likely many of us have said yes to family and friends and coworkers and even other Christians because we trusted their judgment. We sought their approval. We were pressured to conform. We had our boundaries, and we knew it was unwise to violate them, and yet we wanted to please these people so much that we went, you know what, just this once, I guess I will transgress that boundary. And what does that just that once lead to? It leads to many other transgressions in the future. When I was a young Christian, I was probably a teenager, late teenager. I was invited to go to a movie. It's an R-rated movie. And interestingly, I was invited to go to this movie by another older Christian who I very much respected, and another Christian who I didn't know so well but was a preacher. And I was invited to go to this R-rated movie. This is at an actual theater. I don't know if anyone remembers those. But we are actually going to a theater. So we're out in public, and we're going to this theater, this R-rated movie, with a preacher and someone else I greatly admired, a Christian, both Christians. And I did this against my better judgment because in my mind it was like, I should not be going here. I should not be doing this. But I reasoned, if these guys are doing it, then it must be okay. And I let my guard down, so to speak. Basically, I let my boundary down. And instead of honoring my boundary and going, you know what, guys, you may feel okay about this, but it bothers my conscience. I allowed my conscience to be bothered. I allowed my conscience to be violated because I trusted them. And what was in that movie? Not surprisingly, there was all kinds of F-bombs, a lot of them. There was gang violence, there was sexual content, and all kinds of things in there. And I said yes against my better judgment. That was a boundary issue for me. Never mind what it was for them. They should never have asked me to go there. That's another story. But for me, that was a boundary issue because I should never have said yes. I said yes to the wrong things and no to the wrong things. I'm using that as a case in point because that comes up so many times in our lives, maybe not with regard to movies, but other things. Fit into that bracket there what it is for you that you've confronted in that very same way. And I will tell you that for that same reason, because we're trying to please someone and we've justified, rationalized, and we let our boundary down, so to speak, many Christians forsake our assemblies. And I don't mean just this one, but just assemblies of Christians in general, simply because they followed someone else's plans to dictate their own plans. They allowed someone else to stomp right over them. They violate their conscience because they allow someone else to call the shots. Or they violate the word of God because they will allow someone else, other than Jesus Christ, to decide what to do, where to go, or how to live. And I'm telling you, these are all boundary issues. And the more we understand boundaries and their importance and their significance in our lives, the less those things should happen, you would think, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, and think about what he's saying here. He's talking sarcastically, and he's not being lippy when he's being sarcastic. That's not what sarcasm is in literature. Sarcasm is exaggerating a point magnifying the absurdity of a point in order to make the point. And that's what Paul's doing. He says to the Corinthians, you tolerated if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, he says, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. And he's talking about himself as an apostle and then other teachers of the gospel among the Corinthians. Here are these other people, and he's talking about the Judaizing teachers in particular. They come here, they mistreat you, they abuse you, and you put up with that. We have not put up or done those things to you, and you have all kinds of problems with us. You have problems with the wrong people. You've got your boundaries all messed up. We, men of God, are looked down upon because we are not abusing you like other people do. What I'm trying to say here through this passage is this, that those who knowingly compel you or me to violate our loyalty to Jesus Christ are abusers. They're not sexual abusers, and they're not, physical abusers necessarily, but they are emotional abusers, and they certainly are abusing our faith. They're abusers to us. When they know that we have certain boundaries set up and they just simply don't care about that and are willing to trample all over the top of that because they have got an agenda and they want you to be a part of it, that's abuse. And that's what Paul is talking about in essence here. Just because someone is not slapping you and hitting you does not mean that they are not exalting themselves and their plans at your expense. And the more we abuse our own boundaries, by allowing those people to abuse us, we're abusing our own boundaries, the less effect those boundaries are going to have, the less security, the less protection we are going to have for our, again, mental health and spiritual well-being. Now let's go to the other extreme where we're not saying yes, we're actually now saying no, but we're saying no to the wrong things. Now we're saying no to the Word of God, or we're saying no to men or women of God who are offering to serve our best interest, perhaps in the form of giving good and godly advice. Now we're saying no to those good things. Now we've got our boundaries in the wrong place, or we've got the boundaries circling around the wrong people. Those people that I mentioned there ought to be inside the boundary, but we might be keeping them outside, saying no to them instead. And the reasons, of course, for this do vary, but likely they include we're trying to assert our independence, we're trying to protect our identity, whatever that means. We're trying to not appear weak because, anytime you accept someone's advice, then you're weak, unless those people are controlling you, and then, you have a different reason. And since it's easier to say no to good people than it is to people controlling us, we often take, again, the path of least resistance. So there are reasons why this happens. None of these are good reasons, but there are reasons why this happens. Though the result of this, then, is we're not only allowing self-serving and manipulative people to control us, but now we're foregoing some good advice and the loving counsel of wise Christian people, mentors, the Word of God, even Christ himself, who are all seeking, by the way, our best interests, because all that latter group of people seek our best interests, and we're saying no to them and yes to these other people that are trying to control us. These are boundary issues or misplaced boundary issues. So while we're trying to protect something like our image or our lifestyle or circle of people we're trying to impress or win the attention of, in actuality, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. We got the wrong people on the wrong side. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, "Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil," or is of the evil one, some translations say. And one aspect that's often overlooked in this passage, because I've preached on this passage a number of times, and I myself have not said this, and that is that you can't always say yes or always say no to everything. In other words, your answer can't always be yes to no matter what it is, and you can't always say no to no matter what it is. There has to be some debate going on in your mind, some, well, let's say it, discernment, some judicious decision-making that goes on as to when you should say yes and when you should say no. Each situation needs to be evaluated with that discernment. And words do play a role here then. That means that words do serve as boundaries. And so yes means I can do this. I can participate in this. I can embrace this or whatever it is. No says, I refuse to do this. I cannot participate in it. I cannot be associated in whatever it is. And in either case, whether you're saying yes or no, you are informing the other person that I have boundaries. And those boundaries are there for a reason. And I am going to honor those boundaries because they're there for a reason. And whether that other person honors that or not, that's their decision. You can't control that, but you can and must control what you do. Your words then tell people where you stand, and they tell you what your limits, tell them rather, what your limits are. Words, in that case, serve as a form of protection for you. And ultimately, not ironically, but the way it should be, ultimately, your words are simply a reflection of God's word, because it's God's word that conditions your answer. Like in that scenario I told you earlier about going to that movie I know I shouldn't have gone to, I should have used God's word to train my words to say no to something I knew I shouldn't have been a part of. But I didn't. I was young, I was inexperienced, etc. Forget about the excuses. The final answer is I simply didn't do what I should have done. I want to talk now about two common boundary violators. And those violators are enablers and controllers. One, the enabler, is often passive and undetected, at least at first. The other one is assertive and aggressive. Even abusive, yes, verbally and even physically. Both of these groups of people will claim, usually, to act out of love and care for you, even as they're enabling you or controlling you. Now, for the record, this is Chad's opinion based on 40 years of observation of Christians. I have seen far more Christians be enablers than controllers. And I have seen far more Christians be on the receiving end of controllers rather than enablers. What am I saying here? I'm saying that Christians are usually susceptible to being enablers and are usually the ones who are being controlled. So there's something to think about as we go forward in this explanation. Enablers are those who want to take away the responsibility of someone else who is probably acting irresponsibly. And you say, why would they ever want to do that? And I give you a short list here on the screen. First of all, they just don't want to watch that person suffer. They know they're suffering because they're being irresponsible and, let's just say it, sometimes really dumb with the decisions that they're making. And they don't want to watch that. They don't want to see that. They don't want to watch that person fail or self-destruct. Imagine a helicopter parent here, okay, who doesn't want his child to fail the test. And so the parent stays up all night, you know, doing the studying or doing the homework or doing the project so that the child will not fail. Well, that's an enabler situation because they don't want that child to face any kind of failure. Or they want to be the rescuer. The enabler wants to be the rescuer or the savior. They're after something in the process, by the way. What they really want is love or to be loved. And what they often get, sadly, is resentment and disconnect. They get the opposite of what they're after because of the way they go about doing it. So a lot of enablers want to be loved by the people they're enabling, and the people who are being enabled at first are like, hey, I kind of like you doing that for me. But after a while, they think, hey, you're trying to control my life, and I don't like that. And then they turn on them. This is a huge problem. And it's a huge problem, especially among spouses and family members. For example, you've got mom and dad or grandma and grandpa coddling the children or coddling the grandchildren, throwing money at them, cleaning up their messes all the time and their mistakes, allowing them to get away with being irresponsible and careless and lazy, sometimes even indulging in very sinful activity, all because they want the love of this person for themselves, don't want to watch them fall or fail, don't want to see them suffering. This is messed up. That whole picture there, that's just messed up. And yet a lot of Christians, and I mean a lot of Christians over the course of my observation, have done exactly this. And most of them, I will tell you, are oblivious to the problem. Even if you point it out to them, they cannot see it because they are so emotionally caught up in that scenario. In essence, what they're saying is, I can't say no. But the reality is, you can say no, you just don't say no. You just won't say no. And the reason why they won't say no is because their emotions are allowing, or being allowed, I should say, to make the decisions rather than their intellect, and especially their God-trained brain, okay? They're not allowing that to prevail. It's kind of like in a Bible study when we all go through Scripture, you know, and we talk about godly things and godly way of doing things and godly way of reacting, and everyone's like, oh, yeah, amen to that. Oh, yeah, that's the way it should be. And people are raising their hand, making great comments, and going, yeah, this is how it should be. And then we get a real-life example among some of those people, and they do just the opposite of everything we just trained them to do. Tell me this doesn't happen. I have seen it happen too many times. In fact, I've done it myself. So I understand. Understand when emotions kick in and the logic gets kicked out. And so we are like this as people. Why does this happen? Well, first of all, we have people with irresponsible boundaries or no boundaries at all. And that's that people that we're trying to take care of in those cases. And those people who have no boundaries, well, the world and circumstances and life mows over them like a tank, right? We see that all the time. Sometimes people have this big dark cloud hanging over their head. They're constantly getting in trouble, constantly needing to get bailed out, constantly calling you up and saying, I need some more money. I need some more help. I need some more of this or that. And here you are shelling out the money because, you know, you don't want to see them get hurt. You feel bad for them. Oh, they're just trying to do good. And no, they're not, actually. If they keep getting in that kind of trouble, they're not trying to do good. They're depending on you to save them. And up front, they'll be okay with that until they start resenting you. The second problem there, though, is the enabler himself or herself. That person has no boundaries. Or if they do, they're not honoring those boundaries. Or they have boundaries that only work for certain people, but not for these other people, which are like, you know, useless boundaries in themselves. Sometimes enabling is simply not allowing people to be adults. When we enable someone who is not acting with adult responsibility, we're taking that adult responsibility away from them, doing it ourselves, and not allowing them to learn from what it means to be an adult. And I know adulting is hard. I see that in signs on every coffee shop. Adulting is hard. That's why we need coffee. And I get it, okay? Adulting is hard. It's difficult to do that, but this is what we need to learn to do. And Christians of all people should learn to do it. Let me give you an example. This is a real-life example that I came across here recently. A bunch of church members in a given church, not here, but church members, they said something to the effect of, I'm offended by what so-and-so is doing in our congregation, and I want you elders to go and talk to them. And the elders did. They intervened, thinking that they were doing a good thing and getting involved there, but the one who was offended, or says that they were offended, did nothing. And now the elders are having to do all the confrontation, have to take all that, you know, response from the other people, and have to solve this problem, all because the offender, alleged offender, made a complaint and then walked away and threw the whole thing on the elders' laps. Now, where's the problem here? First of all, the offender has a problem, because the offender should have gone to the person themselves like a real adult Christian should do. And secondly, the elders themselves have a problem, because they should have gone to the offender and said, we are not going to do your dirty work. You are not putting this on us. This is your job. We'll tell you how to do it, we'll support you in it, and we will come in if we need to after you've tried, but this is your job. So you've got a couple people there who are not doing their jobs as Christians, and what does that do? That creates problems that extend beyond the problem that we're talking about, the original problem. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, for example, Paul starts in Galatians 6, verse 1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Look to yourself, though, that you not be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Someone might look at that and go, well, yeah, see, he's telling you right there to be an enabler. That's not what Paul's saying. That's certainly not what he's teaching. What he's saying is that sometimes people need help, and it's okay to help them. That's what he's saying there. We are responsible to help, but we are not to remove people's spiritual responsibilities or adult burdens, okay, that they are supposed to assume themselves. Now, if they're unable, such as in a health situation or something like that, that's a different story. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about people that are able to do something but aren't. And then he goes down here in verse 5, he says, each one will bear his own load. I want to say that this clarifies what Paul said in verse 2 here. I can help someone, if I could paraphrase here, I can help someone bear their cross, but I have no right to assume their cross as my own. And you can help me with my cross, but I remain responsible for what I've been given by God. There is a limit then on both sides, and that limit is a, not surprisingly, a boundary. That limitation as to far how far I can go and how far that person can go, these are boundaries and they need to be honored. It is not only wise, but if people are going to learn how to be adults, it is necessary for us to know where these boundaries are. Suppose someone's coming to you over and over for help and you start to recognize that this is a pattern here, right? That there's a track record. This isn't just a one-time thing. There's a track record going on. You can say, I can do this, I can go this far, or I can offer this much, but that's as far as it goes for me. You would be wise to do that. And you might not recognize it up front, but you would actually be helping that person more than if you were to just simply take over and fulfill their every request, because they need to learn from what they're doing, what's going to happen to them. They need to learn that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, think about this in principle. Paul says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. The context here, if you read the whole passage, is talking about don't appoint elders who aren't qualified to be elders, in essence. Okay? Don't lay your hands on them too hastily. But the principle extends well beyond the appointment of elders. It extends to anything where we can enjoin someone else's irresponsibility and thus become irresponsible ourselves. That's what Paul is warning against. Don't do what other people are doing. Don't share in other people's irresponsibility and thus become irresponsible yourself. And he's warning us against that. There's another one that's more explicit. This is by Jesus himself, Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. In other words, do not give what is to you holy. Do not give that away. And do not give what are pearls to you to people who are just going to take them and run with them or not care about them or disrespect them. Value what you have to give to other people. Value it yourself up front. You can't control what everyone does with it, but you do control who you give it to. You control those things. Have a boundary there. I will give you my time. I will give you money. I will give you help as long as I see some kind of benefit coming from that. But if I'm watching a track record of you abusing people's time and money and help, don't ask me to give to that anymore. I value what belongs to me, and I'm not going to waste it on someone who doesn't value that himself. That sounds harsh, I know, because the politically correct world is telling you just the opposite of all that. We need to sit there and wring our hands over what everyone else is doing wrong so that we can save them from their problems. And the Bible is coming back and saying everyone needs to be personally responsible for themselves. Which is why the gospel is not terribly popular, by the way. Let's go on to controllers. Controllers also are boundary violators. These are people who refuse to respect someone else's boundary or refuse to respect someone else's no because they don't have boundaries of their own or they don't know how to limit themselves. Their yes imposes upon everyone else's no. They may even be unaware of such violation. I say that almost, you know, tongue in cheek because most cases controllers know who they are. They are very much aware of what they're doing, and they often just don't care. They are willing to steamroll over the values and beliefs and plans and well-being of other people simply because they think their values and their plans and their beliefs and so on are far more important than everyone else's. So they're going to make decisions always at someone else's expense. Controllers are often undisciplined and unstable and conflicted people. They are slaves to their own desires, their own appetites, and their own wants. They're often lonely and isolated because they repel people rather than attract them. So not surprisingly, they end up being unloved and insecure and unhappy. That's what controllers are inside. They may not let on to that out front, but that's what they are inside. And their solution to all this is to find love and security and happiness by controlling other people. And they will call this love. I'm just trying to love you, right? Or I'm just trying to help you, or I'm just trying to, you know, do good to you. But it's a kind of an unholy sort of love. Because it's unwilling to take responsibility for oneself, but freely impose upon everyone else to be responsible for them or to them. And such people are often, not surprisingly, very manipulative. They use powers of persuasion. They use guilt. They use seduction, if necessary. And they use even personal resources to coerce others to beckon to their demands. Even love, in this case, is a manipulative device because of how it's being used. So every act of love or care or generosity has something attached to it, right? Like a price tag or an invoice that has to be paid. Since I've done all these great things for you, now you owe me. And this is very common. I mean, very common to see this in people. They're not doing good things because it's just the right thing to do. They're doing good things because they want to control you. You think about Delilah and Samson here, which is what this picture, this is an actual photograph of Delilah and Samson. And so you see in Judges 16, verse 15 and 16, you know, Delilah just imposing. You might recall that passage where Delilah literally said, "You don't love me. That's why you're not telling me the secret of your strength." And it says of Samson that his soul was annoyed to death. I wonder how many husbands have been annoyed to death by their wives, or vice versa. But see, she's using him. She's not after, you know, his best interests at all. She's using him. He is a pawn. She has an agenda, and manipulating and controlling him is the route to getting her agenda filled. This is what controllers do. Classic textbook control issue. And all of this is the opposite of what Scripture teaches. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not act unbecomingly, and love does not seek its own. Love doesn't come with price tags and invoices. Christ loves us more than anyone on the planet. And that is true no matter who you are. Christ loves you more than anyone else in your life. And yet, he never forces your hand. He never twists your arm. He never manipulates you to do his will. He offers love and forgiveness and, yes, incentives, good things. But you voluntarily accept or decline. You can walk away from it any time. The controller will not let you do so, not without a big fight. 1 John chapter 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love. Remember all that fear we talked about earlier? There is no fear in love, because love is all about taking away punishment and taking away fear and taking away the things that we're afraid of. Love is the thing that we need and that we want and we desperately desire, and God is freely giving it to us and saying, if you want love, I've got more than you'll ever need right here. And yet love does not use fear to coerce us to do God's bidding. So to protect us against abusers and controllers and manipulators, we need to have, again, not surprisingly, well-established and well-maintained appropriate boundaries. If someone is trying to control you, I mean, I'm now pointing to you at in your life. If you know someone is trying to control you with love and words and gifts and even abuse, you must not allow them to cross over into that sanctuary of your spiritual well-being and your mental health. It will require you to say no, however difficult that might be, but you're saying no not because you hate them and spite them and want vengeance. You're saying no because it's the right thing to do and because you need to protect yourself with what God has given you to do so. You cannot serve Christ and at the same time be enslaved to someone else's dictatorship. These are going in opposite directions. So don't tell me that you're a servant of Christ if you're under the thumb of someone else who is really forcing you in so many ways to not serve Christ because you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Boundaries are not something more to add to your plate, like, oh great, I was doing so well and now he's throwing boundaries out there. You know, now I got to add that to my list of things to do. That is not what's going on here. Boundaries are something that should have been there all along. And boundaries actually allow you to take control and take ownership of your life because it puts a rightful barrier between what you ought to be doing and what you ought not to be doing, or ought to be allowing and ought not to be allowing. Beliefs and people that have your best interests, keep them inside the boundary. Others that are just trying to enable or control you, keep them outside the boundary. That doesn't mean you can't have relationships with those people. It means there are limits to those relationships. Understand the difference here. Our enforcement of our own boundaries creates not prisons and fortresses, but a sanctuary that is flourishing with good things, all the things, the fruit of the Spirit, which by themselves are not bounded by any laws. Paradoxically, we could do as many of those as often and to whatever extent we want to. There is no laws against those good things. If you don't have boundaries, or if you don't honor them or maintain them, you can be sure that other people, or the world, or darkness itself, the spiritual darkness, the satanic realm, is ready to trample into your sanctuary and rob you of your service to God and your allegiance to Christ and your peace of mind and the security of your soul. Those things are all at risk because of your lack of boundaries. Likewise, if you do not respect other people's boundaries, or you do not let others be responsible, even if they have to fail in order to learn that lesson, you are acting as an enabler. Or even worse, you're acting as a controller. You may claim that you're just showing love, like so many Christians often do in those cases, but you're not showing godly love, you're showing your own kind of love. And you didn't learn that from the Scriptures. The New Testament says over and over and over, do not be deceived, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. Do you realize that every time it says that, the writer there is not talking to non-believers and non-Christians? It's always talking to Christians. Christians, do not be deceived, because you are not exempt or immune to the very problems that are being presented here. We've covered a lot of ground in a short time, I understand that, but hopefully we do have a better understanding of and appreciation for boundaries in our lives. Remember, it's not my responsibility to establish your boundaries. I'm simply here telling you that you need to have them. On the other hand, I'm willing to offer help if you need it, or advice if you want it. Also, it's not my responsibility to remove your cross or you to remove mine, but I am willing to help you with that if that's what you want, if that's what you need. In all, we should be able to do our part to learn biblical boundaries, to implement them. There is a win-win-win situation. We win, our fellow man wins, and God wins because he is honored in the process. That's what we're after. I hope that's what you're after. I hope we have done some good in our lesson here this morning. If there's anyone here that needs to come forward in response to our lesson, this will be your time to do so as we stand and sing the song Roy selected for us.